I can help somebody as I pass along. If I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody he is traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in there. Then my living shall not be in vain. No, my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian, if I can bring back beauty to a world abroad, if I can spread God's message as the then my living shall not be in vain. No, my living shall not be in vain. I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be, then my living shall not be, then my living shall not be in vain, in vain, in vain.
Thanks, Ron. What a great message for all of us this morning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Kathleen Rowe, and I'm reading the scripture this morning. It's my privilege to be able to do this, and the scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31, and it can be found on page 1042 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, Let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. May God grant us understanding of this His holy word.
It's a real joy and an honor to be with you this morning. I would like to thank Dr. Bruce Salmon for inviting me and you all for welcoming me so warmly. I would like to thank Bruce and Linda for warm and wonderful hospitality in their home and on the road from Greensboro. It is great to be here this morning. I have hoped to be here for a number of years. As Bruce said, he has invited me again and again, and mercifully God made this possible now. I don't think you understand Romanian preaching custom, so I hope you are comfortable. Usually sermons are very long in Romania. We believe in hearing the full counsel of the Bible. I want to bring you greetings from Providence Baptist Church in Bucharest, Romania. It's a long way away from here, but it's a very short way away between our hearts. So I feel at home here like a brother in Jesus Christ, welcomed by you as brothers and sisters in the same Lord and Savior. Romania is one of the European countries where there are many Baptists, which is relatively speaking, because in Europe there are not that many Baptists, but Romania is the third largest. We have about 130,000 Baptists with about 1,800 churches. And the Baptists in America, Southern Baptists, in the previous centuries have planted churches, have helped us develop the work there. So there is a kinship in terms of church culture with Baptists in America. So if you came to Romania, in some of our churches, for some of you who have been longer in the faith, it would be like a trip on a memory lane, because we sing the same songs, we have similar customs. So greetings from Providence Baptist Church and Project Ruth, and thank you for being part of the journey together with us. The story goes that a new pastor was called to a church, and this church was in a very poor neighborhood. It was a difficult part of the city, and it didn't look nice, and this young pastor didn't know what to do. And one day a church member saw the pastor looking around and looking a bit distressed, and he was just watching the neighborhood. Maybe it was a neighborhood a bit like Project Ruth, where we are. So the church member tried to encourage the pastor and came by him and said, "Oh, pastor, don't worry, you'll get used to it." And the young pastor said, "That's what I'm worried about." In today's challenging world, we are in danger of getting used to things, even if we fear or hate them. And therefore, I believe that it's even more imperative for us to hear a word from God that is meaningful to our situations and that speaks to our situations. After all, we as Christians live the same lives as people around us. And what makes our lives different is that we believe that God speaks to us. And this God talks to us through His Word and calls us to other types of lives, other types of vision. The wars that are raging in the world, some of them far away, Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, but also not far from where I live, Ukraine. You know, the war in Ukraine is as far as Greensboro, or just a little bit further from where I live. And just not many years ago, we had wars in Serbia. So it's the world is not a peaceful place. Now what's happening with you saw the referendum in the UK, everything seems to threaten stability in our world. And sociologists try to explain the situation. Politicians scramble to find the words to comfort us. The military tries to say especially in a country like yours, everything is okay, we are in under control. But, however, we look at things around us, and they don't seem to indicate that the situation is going to get better very soon. And it's interesting, the world tries to persuade us to see reality as it presents this reality. So we are presented solutions and situations in such a way that it makes us, it hopes to make us believe that God is not needed. I believe it's very interesting that in our world, the world even gives a place of honor to religion. It invites you to the table, puts you on the platform, as long as you don't mix up in how they give solutions. The world doesn't want to hear the words that God's kingdom is not of this world. And as long as we go along with what the world says, it will have a place of honor. And therefore, I think often religion has not become a walk of faith, and Christian faith has become more of a habit. And I live in a country which, after 50 years of communism, it is surprising. You know, people here heard about the evil empire and, you know, the Satan. In Romania, 99% of the people declare themselves Christians. Not believers, but Christians. And yet it's the most corrupt country in Europe. So somehow, what's wrong with this picture? You know, the country with 99% Christians, also the most corrupt. But people, they're not talking about walking with God in faith, but, you know, going through the motions. Religion is a habit. So, therefore, we are getting used with the given of our lives and our society. And often, we do not fight with the real causes, but with the symptoms of this reality. And really, we are not challenging the world for real alternatives. And practically often we are happy if we are getting some notice, if we are getting some visibility, without looking for a profound change. The problem is that the modern world, in spite of its promises, has not been able to create a better and a different reality, a more generous and welcoming reality. Even in Europe, this European project, which had a purpose to have peace in Europe. And this is really great. For 70 years, Europe was not torn by wars. But it's not a safe place. And often we try to insulate our walk of faith from these problems of the world. But I really believe that the problems of the world are the problems of our lives. And therefore, the solutions for the problems of the world are the solutions of our own lives too. And I think this is where the Word of God comes and challenges us. But the difficulty is, as Paul indicates in that text, is that we have accepted this given as something that we may not be able to change. But, you know, Christians have never accepted the given, and Baptists shouldn't even more so. One of the givens which, for example, I hear often in Europe, people kind of feel sorry for the loss of a Christian nation. You know, in Europe, the Christian nations have persecuted Baptists and other Christians. So, I mean, I don't know what a Christian nation is. I know, I believe it will be nice to live in a Christian nation, but I think Christians are people who walk with God, not just who go through the motions. The question for us is, will we accept the world as it is? And is there no chance for change? And I think the Word of God puts in front of us two questions. We have two options to live our lives. One alternative is to accept the world as it is, and the other one is to believe God. And for our world, it is a scandal to believe that God can do something different. And that's where we are. And this is the difficulty. And I would like to go to a second text, which is really kind of coming after the first text you have read. This is in Luke chapter 13, verse 10 to 17. Now, it's a text about Jesus. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and she praised God. An amazing story. So Jesus is in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and this woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was in a situation, she got so much used with it that she didn't try to change it, you know. After 18 years, you think, this is how life is for me. She didn't go to Jesus to say, "Lord, save me. Lord, please help me." She was just there. And Jesus saw her and said, "Woman, you are free from that spirit of infirmity." A person who really didn't have any hopes. What happens? Listen to the next verses. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." You see, everybody wanted to keep the given. Even the religious guy, the spiritual guy, "Oh, don't do that on the Sabbath. Hey, come on, this we have order here. We have, you know, we have rules. How can you mess up our Sabbath?" 18 years, a spirit of infirmity, accepted as a given. God makes a miracle. And who complains? The ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus reminds them of their origin. And the Lord answered to him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham," listen to this, "a daughter of Abraham, from whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath day?" He said, you do your own business on Sabbath. You do what you need to do with your animals. And this woman who is a daughter of Abraham, and he is in this bondage for 18 years, you can't cope with that. And he said this, as he said this, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done through him. The purpose of God for the children of Abraham is to live differently as children of God, not ruled by a spirit of infirmity. For Jesus, the spirit of infirmity in this woman's life was something abnormal. But for her and for the people around her, it was the given that they had to accept, and they were learned to accept, they were taught to accept. And I think that the purpose of Christian life, of preaching, of worship, is transformation. And the Christian life is not to talk about Christianity, and not to talk about what it is to be a Christian, but to be transformed as a Christian. In other words, when we encounter God's word, this needs to touch our being in such a way that would lead to some transformation. But that's easily said than done, and the question is, how does transformation take place generally? Which are the things that lead to our transformation? It's a complicated thing, transformation, because it involves our whole life, not just a moment of decision, not just something superficial, but something deep. Where does the power come from? You know, Jesus, when he came on the earth, he didn't come as a martyr, but he came, although he was God, he didn't come really as a hero. He came obeying his Father, who sent him to serve the world and to die for the world, for us, to save us. So Jesus saved us not as a hero, like a kind of Greek Homeric hero, but as one who came in obedience and gave his life for us. You know, I learned some things from my pastoral life. You know, people don't change by debating doctrine. You know, we love to debate doctrine, and Baptists are great about that. But, you know, people out there who don't know Christ, don't really care about our debates, you know. But I think it's important to understand the Bible and to know doctrine. I make a living out of that, you know, so it would be wrong to say otherwise. But I don't think that the change comes from that. It's important once you know, it's important to know. But we can be very good knowers, but without practicing what we know. We can know things so much and debate on little things, and when will Jesus come? Will he come, you know, pre-rapture, post-rapture? Will he be here or there? Or, you know, will we be left behind? Will we be first? Will we be last? You know, and that's the debate, but where is our life? How do we live our lives? And many people criticize Christianity because of this double standard. We say, oh, we are Christian, we are wonderful. And then when they look, we are kind of like everybody else. I think that this is an excuse, and people look for excuses not to listen to the Word of God challenging their lives. But I think there is some truth that we need to be transformed human beings. And there is also another effect when we get into this debate, that we are becoming mean people. We think that those who do not believe exactly like us must be evil. And there is sometimes this debate leads to us being mean. But you know, I have also observed that people don't change with an appeal to morality. It's interesting, we as Christians make this appeal to morality and propose things which we don't keep often. And some people will say that we have this double standard. But we have to look at Jesus Christ, you know. I believe morality is very important for us as Christians. But, you know, I think that if Jesus would come in some of our churches, we would not accept him as a member. I think the people he hangs around with, the people, you know, he deals with, we may think, oh, he cannot be in our church. I think in our church, Jesus couldn't make it because he doesn't wear a tie. And in our church in Romania, we are more traditional, so Jesus didn't have a tie, so probably it'll be a struggle, you know. Of course, if we knew he was Jesus, of course we'll change everything, but we might not figure that out, you know. So I think people change when they encounter models, new models, which help put their lives together. Isn't that true that we all want our lives put together? Our struggles, our disconnections, our pains, our suffering. We put up a nice face. Oh, you know, when I first came, you know, English is my second language, so when I first came to England, people would say, how are you? And I thought that was a genuine question. And I said, oh, I'm okay, but I'm a bit tired. And this, and I could see people trying to leave, you know. I said, well, you ask me how am I? I want to tell you how I am, you know. I kind of learned, how are you? It's, oh, beautiful! And then, how are you? Oh, beautiful! And we walk, and that's it, you know? But we want something to put our lives together. And debating doctrine won't do that. Arguing about how moral we are better than the people across the street won't do that. Although, both are important. But a model like Christ brings our lives and puts them together. Like that woman who was bent, the Romanian version says, bent from her back for 18 years by the spirit of incapacity. We don't believe that life can change. We don't believe that things can be otherwise. It is a given, but only God can do this thing for us. And I believe that this happens in the community of believers, in the gathering. It is a slow process. It starts from the day when we accept Christ, but it's a process in which we all need to participate. Is it really possible for us to rejoice when a brother or sister who is bent from their back by a spirit of incapacity is freed by God? Is it possible to encourage that and to support that? Or are we tempted, maybe like the synagogue leaders, to say, oh, on a Sabbath, you can't do that. This is church on Sunday. You know, we can't free people like that. Is it possible for us to rejoice when Christ gives freedom? And I believe, I really believe that The text of Scripture should be read more and more like a spirit, a freedom-giving text. Like a text that frees us. And people who have been oppressed through the history, if you look at the way they read the Bibles, that's how they read the Bibles. They found hope. They found release. But it's so easy to forget that. I grew up in communism. And I always felt that, you know, my faith was my way to hope. And now I see my son who grew up in freedom, he doesn't behave like that anymore. You know, it's another routine. Life is a given, but God calls us not to live lives as a given. This is a very kind of strong word, you know, what I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as they don't, and so on. But what Paul is saying, don't accept life as a given. For the form of this world is passing away. Our faith in Christ needs to be a changing, a transforming factor. And I think that is the gathering of believers, that the church is a community, a new community that offers a new history. We come to church not as an association or as a club, but it's the family who offers us a new history as an alternative to the history the world offers. And it's not easy. And the pastor cannot do it alone. We have to inhabit that history. It's no good for the pastor just to tell you wonderful words about this history, but you have to live it. You have to create it. And I was telling this morning the people in the Sunday school, I'm humbled. You have inhabited our history of Project Ruth for 15 years. And only 2 years ago, some people from your place came and saw it. But you have walked with us thousands and thousands of miles away because of our faith. Well, that is making difference. Because we don't accept the world as it is, as a given, but as God wants to make it. And I think the community, this community offers us a new homeland. You know, the homeland security is with God here. That's thank God. And this is the best homeland security we can have. It's in the arms of our Savior. And it offers us a new people to which we belong. How in the world would someone from Bucharest, Romania, end up with a group of Americans in Maryland? I mean, realistically, just no, humanly, it's not possible. But we belong to the same people. So you are my people this Sunday, you know. And if you come to Bucharest, we are your people there. That brings us together. In the community of believers, there are no migrants or exiled people, races. Yeah, young or old, healthy or not healthy. We are one in Christ, Jesus Christ, who calls us to make this together, to make it work together. The problem is, the difficulty is, and this is for everybody, you cannot do this 2 hours on Sunday morning or one and a half. Yeah. Bruce told me that this church has many things going through the week, and I think this is where it happens. It happens all the time in our lives. As I said, the problems of the world are the problems of our lives. And the solutions to the problems of the world, as complicated as they may look, start from solving things in our lives. So I think God calls us to reimagine the freedom that He gives us. Not just at a personal level, but at a global level, at the community level. So that we can call people to freedom from under these spirits of inability. Or God wants us to be free. And, you know, the questions today are different than the questions in Jesus' time. How do you live in an urban time? How do you live when you have work and jobs and you travel and you have only 2 hours a day free? How you commit that to the Lord? How do you live when the world on all channels sells its story and you cannot get yours? You know, it's challenging. And I think that I still think I will make it, you know, in the time for this morning. But I think there are several steps that we can take to make things better, to enable us. And I think the first step is to define our identity in relation to God and not to the world. To define our identity as human beings in relationship to God and not to the world. You know, there are so many threats. You know, we are so proud of our nationality. You know, I'm proud to be a Romanian. Well, yeah, but I'm first God's child. And before I'm a Romanian, I'm God's child. And because you are also God's children, we are brothers and sisters. And that's what matters. It's great to be Romanian, and it's great to be American. But our kingdom is not of this world. And that's a better kingdom than, okay, it's better to live in Romania, in America, because, and many Romanians come to America because, worldly speaking, it's better, it's more comfortable. But at the end of the day and at the end of our lives, we all go back home. And our home is with God. And our home is with God not only then, but now. And this is what we need to realize. We need to inhabit our homes with God. We are created after the image and likeness of God. That means that we all carry in us a little bit of being like God. That means that we have to reflect God in our lives, and that means that other people reflect God in their lives. You know, human rights is not just a decision of the United Nations. I believe human rights comes from this, that we are made in the image of God, and I need to respect other people because they carry that image with them. So the dignity, human dignity, is part of this reflection. I respect other people because of the dignity that is given to them because they are children of God. We also live in a universe that God created. You know, He is the creator, He is the sustainer of this world. Therefore, we need to have confidence that He will look after this world. You know, I don't, you know, of course we are threatened in many ways and we are responsible, but it's God's world and God's in charge. And we need to trust God with this. But what we also need to understand that the resources in this world are not ours, but are God's. So if God gave us more, we need to be generous, because it's not because we are special. It is because God blessed us, so we need to go around. We belong to these people. So I think being in the image of God and having our identity in relationship to God means also that we have a sense of direction. You know, there was a, I don't know how common it is here, I lived in England, there is a group which is very funny called the Monty Python. And they have a sketch, it was 100 meters, you know, the 100 meters dash when people, for people without a sense of direction. So they're all aligned and it's like, he fires and everybody runs in all directions. Well, Christian life shouldn't be like that, you know. We have a purpose, and this is God's purpose for the world. And we are drawn towards this purpose as we find our identity as followers of Christ. We are walking on a journey together with Christ. And as His people, that's where we find each other on that road. And that's where transformation takes place in obedience of Christ. But I think the second step which can help in our attempt not to accept the world as a given, but to accept the world as if. The first one is our identity. The second one is to understand that the purpose of the church as a community is to serve. I think often we as churches, and it is normal institutionally thinking, humanly speaking, once you have an institution, the main goal is to survive and flourish. But I think the purpose of a church is to serve. So we are called to reimagine our identity. An identity as a community, which possibilities that the world may not be able to imagine. I think the illustration for the children was wonderful. It was actually wonderful because, you know, there are many ways which we can be involved in doing this world. You know, we can talk about the church without blemish, you know, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she may be holy and without blemish. And that's good because we should not be conformed to the image of this world, and the Puritans tried this. But there is a threat in that, a danger in that, that we kind of do not do anything with the world. We go in a forest or on a mountain and just create ourselves there. The church is the bride in the future, in Revelation. I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Yes, the beautiful future. But I think that the third image connects this righteousness, this future, with a type of life. In James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceive his heart, this man's religion is in vain. Religion is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. No, the religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, this is the connection. Yes, we are the church which is separate, holiness being separate. Yes, we are the church which expect to meet the Lord. But in this in-between, we are the church that serves. So I think God calls us to live in a world which does not have roots in the present. And we don't owe anything this present. We don't owe a mortgage. You may owe it for the building, but the church doesn't owe anything to the world. And the church needs to remember this. Because this church and this world comes out springs from an act of faith. A faith in the promises of God, not in the promises of the world. So, therefore, our world is built as an act of imagination, not as a routine. Now, we'll do as the world, but better. We'll do differently. We won't move the can from here to here, but we'll find it a different way, God's way. And it's a world with a future which is determined by hope. We as Christians believe in a future determined by hope. The hope that God in his time will overcome this world with his purpose and will transform it, and we are part of that. You know, sometimes for us hope is vague. You know, I hope that when I fly to LA the weather will be good. I haven't got a clue, you know, in fact, you know, but I hope, you know, because I know that if it's bumpy I shake all the time, you know. But for us as Christians, hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not vague. Christ is risen, and we all say he's risen indeed. He's there on the right hand of the Father. So this hope is the basis of our future and our belief and trust. But also, it is a world whose present is action. As believers, as disciples of Christ, we cannot be passive. We cannot hang around and look around and say, oh, this is a given. Okay, we can't do anything about it. We need to do what God calls us to do. I would like to close with a text from Paul in Romans 4:16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. Remember what Jesus said? A daughter of Abraham, a child of Abraham? For he is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of us all as a faithful person. He had faith in God. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations. in the presence of the God in whom he believed. And listen to this. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We have to have faith. God can call into existence things we cannot even imagine. And may he grant us this morning that identity and that hope as a community of believers. Thank you again, and may God bless you. Amen.
Now you know why I've been trying to get this guy here for years. He's reminded us that we are a part of a worldwide family of faith, but that worldwide family of faith has expression in a local community of faith. And that's why we offer you an opportunity to become a part of this church family here. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior and followed him as a believer in baptism, we offer you that opportunity today to make that profession of faith in Christ. Or if you've made that profession of faith in Christ, but you're not a part of this church family, we invite you to unite with us as we seek to serve God in this place. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 692, Let Truth and Mercy Find Here.